Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, as you know, if you've been following us on the Beacon Broadcast, we are in the book of Galatians. We are in chapter 2. And chapter 2 is divided basically into two parts. Approximately the first half of the chapter gives the account of Paul's visit with Titus to Jerusalem to consult with Peter and John and James and to get confirmed by them that they were all preaching the same gospel, and to have confirmed by them that circumcision is not necessary for a person to be justified or for a person to be included in the full fellowship of the church, the full fellowship of the body of Christians. The last half of the chapter contains the account of the Apostle Paul's public confrontation with Peter. At some point in time, Peter came to Antioch, Syria, to spend time ministering to the church, which was composed primarily of Gentile believers, with a minority of Jewish Christians. Peter ate with the Gentiles, sharing their Gentile food as a tangible demonstration of brotherhood, of unity, of equality, of full acceptance in the bonds of Christ. But with the arrival of a group of Jewish believers from Jerusalem who insisted upon keeping Old Covenant dietary regulations as a requirement for Christian fellowship, Peter withdrew his fellowship from Gentiles and refused to eat with them, eating only with those who restricted themselves to a Jewish diet, and in the process influenced all the other Jewish believers in Antioch to do the same thing. It was at that point that Paul vehemently confronted Peter and accused him of blatant hypocrisy. For Peter, after acknowledging the equality of Gentile believers by sharing table fellowship with them for some period of time, reversed course and began to act as if Gentile believers must adopt Jewish dietary regulations in order to be received into his fellowship. Hypocrisy, said Paul. And what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is saying you believe one thing and acting as if you believe another. Saying he is my Christian brother who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but I won't have fellowship with him unless he practices thus and so. The remainder of Galatians chapter 2 is a theological or doctrinal explanation of why Peter's actions were so damaging to the truth of the gospel. Here the personal and doctrinal sections of the epistle to the Galatians overlap a bit. You may recall that of the six chapters of the book of Galatians, in general terms, the first two are personal, 3 and 4 are doctrinal, and 5 and 6 are practical. But here in the last part of chapter 2, we find theological considerations, doctrinal teaching that is infused with this account of Paul's personal activities, his history, some of the things that happened that pertain to what was going on in the Galatian churches. And it begins with a brief reminder of the Jewish advantage, which kind of reminds us of what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Because historically, the Jews had enjoyed a privileged position, and historically, the Gentiles had been disadvantaged spiritually. Surely no one who knows anything about the history of God's dealings with the Jews Surely no one who understands the Old Testament scriptures would question that statement. But Jews who had come to believe in Jesus Christ as the God-sent Messiah had come to an entirely different realization, namely that there is no salvation because of physical connection. In other words, they had come to realize that Jews no longer have any spiritual advantage over Gentiles. They did, under the terms of the Old Covenant. They do not, under the terms of the New Covenant. And in Paul's statement of this Jewish Christian realization, namely that Jewish believers in Christ have no advantage, no privilege above Gentile believers in Jesus Christ, in Paul's statement of the Jewish Christian realization, we have a wonderful outline, I think, of the four steps of Christian conversion. Now let's read, or will you listen to me read, Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Paul is continuing what he has said in verses 11 through 14, which I have read umpteen times on previous broadcasts. So I'm going to pick up with verse 15, but it kind of breaks into the middle of things when Paul says, "Who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles?" Verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Okay, let's examine this statement. First of all, let's talk about something to know, something to understand, namely the gospel, that men are justified by what Christ did and not by what we do. That's the first part of verse 16. Knowing, here's something to know, something to understand, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we have to know. If we're going to be saved, we have to know that I, the person who is recognizing his need of salvation, he needs to know that he cannot earn salvation, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. As a matter of fact, he needs to understand that there is no salvation because of physical birth. Nobody is saved because he is born into a Jewish family or into any kind of family. I heard an account recently on a public broadcasting station about someone, and it said that they were born a Christian. Well, I know what they probably meant was they were born into a Christian family. It was talking about Christians and Muslims and different religions and the difference that it made about people being born into various religious communities. But to say that somebody is born a Christian, of course, is a complete misunderstanding of how one becomes a Christian. Nobody is born a Christian. John put it this way in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, speaking of those who received Jesus Christ, which were born not of the will of man, nor John 1:12. "But as many as received him," that is Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Verse 13 again, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The first thing we're told there is that nobody is born, that is spiritually born, born again by blood or because of blood. In other words, by birth. Nobody is born because of physical birth. No, nobody is born again because of physical birth. Nobody is saved because of the family or the religious community that you were born into. And furthermore, there's no salvation because of religious connection. Not only not saved because of physical birth, but not saved because of religious connection. Either your parents or your own. Joining a church does not save you. Being baptized does not save you. Religious ritual and ceremony and association with the church or with a religion, of any kind does not save you or does not save anyone. You cannot earn salvation. Salvation does not come by your meritorious works, no matter how commendable they may be, no matter how commendable they might be considered by others. They will not save you. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That is, as far as salvation is concerned, if you piled up more righteous deeds than the Apostle Paul, they wouldn't save you. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinners in the sight of God, and salvation is not going to be earned by those who have sinned against God. It's just as simple as that. It doesn't matter whether you are less of a sinner than your neighbor, whether you are more religious than your neighbor, have done more good deeds than your neighbor. God doesn't grade us on the curve. We're not being graded on a scale. He's not weighing our good deeds against our bad deeds. He's not comparing us with our neighbor and saying, I'll save those who rise above a certain standard, a certain level, or I'll save the top 10% or 40% or 50%. That's not the way it works. And these things that I'm declaring to you are well known by most of you, but for some people these are very difficult to accept because pride cries out and says, I ought to get credit for some of this. God ought to give me credit for some of the good that I've done. And that's why it's so important that we learn that there are no works that we can do, that anybody can do, that are capable of justifying us before the judgment bar of God. That's what God's Word declares over and over again. There is none righteous, no, not one, that is of himself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the required righteousness of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so you've got to know that. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That's the first thing that you need to know if you're going to be saved. The second thing you need to know is that salvation is found in Christ alone. Not only you can't earn it, but there's only one way you can obtain it, and that is through Jesus Christ, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That is, in Christ and what he accomplished, who he is and what he did, and that is appropriated by faith. When we talk about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, what we mean by that is we've got to understand the gospel. The simple gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how that he was buried, how that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Everything is based upon scripture. And Christ died for our sins. We don't earn salvation by our merit. We don't pay for our own sins. We don't satisfy the requirements of God and pay for the guilt of our own sins by what we do. Christ died for our sins. He was buried as demonstration of evidence that he truly died. He rose again from the dead as evidence that God accepted his payment upon the cross. And we must believe in him and what he did. We must believe the gospel. And that is only received by faith. Oh, dear sinner friend, come to Christ by faith. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.